I was reading a story, and the story is about a 12-year-old little girl. She was 12 at the time the story started, and it resonates with me because I have four little girls. My oldest is almost seven. But this 12-year-old little girl didn't come from a good background. Her parents, you know, abused her, neglected her. She didn't have a lot, didn't have all the privileges that we might enjoy in this country. She's from a different country. And so one day she met a man, and he was older than her. And he said all the right things and did all the right things, and he gave her little gifts and was thoughtful and seemed to really care about her. But what started out as a seemingly innocent relationship, something that was breathing life into her, soon took a sinister turn. As he was not actually interested in her at all, he was interested in using her. He was a recruiter for a sex trafficking ring. And so she found herself for the next 4 years terribly abused in ways that no person should be abused and used. Her name is Carla Jacinto, and she shared her story with the Pope. She shared her story in front of the United Nations to shine a light on the scourge that is sex trafficking in our world. It's a terrible blight on our world today. She's working to help and be part of the solution today. But what's kind of unbearable for me, her situation is terrible, and if you read about it, you can find it online and read about her story, her full story, and it's terrible what had happened to her. But what's almost unbearable for me is the young man. See, stories like that get played out all over the world, and the sex trafficker gets to walk away free. He gets to do something to this person created in God's image and profit by it, and he gets to walk away, and it looks like, for all intents and purposes, he just gets away with it. He gets to drive nice cars, live in nice houses, go on nice vacations, have all the niceties that you can have at the expense of this young woman. And to my eyes, it looks like there's no accounting. And that's the part that seems almost unbearable. And it can make you ask questions. Make you ask questions. Okay, God, like, don't you care? Are you even there? How could you stand by and allow this to happen and allow this guy to just get away with it? And this type of thing happens all over in the world. This is an age-old question. It's the question and it's the problem of the prosperity of the wicked. And we find it throughout the pages of Scripture. But in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, a prophet writing around the year 500 BC before Jesus came, Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 in 15, the prophet is having this conversation. He's speaking on behalf of the people, and he says, it's on the screen, "You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?'" In other words, what is the good in doing and following God, doing what is right and following God? What is the good? And this is the reason he's asking the question. "And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." See, this isn't a new question to our day and our time. This is a question that people have been wrestling with and struggling with from time immemorial. What's up with people who do terrible things and then seem to get away with it? And it caused these people to question their faith and to say, "It is vain to serve God. What's the point in serving that type of God?" And I think we can have a similar response as we look at the injustice in the world. Maybe you're concerned about a particular issue. Maybe the issue of sex trafficking is an issue you're concerned with, and that's great. Maybe it's something different, a different issue of justice in the world. Or maybe you've been personally hurt, personally used, personally abused. And the question just sits out there and it lingers. How can God allow these people to just get away with it? And what kind of God would do that? Is he even there? What's the point in serving him, given the realities we see in our world today? And so this morning, our psalm this morning is interesting because it is coming at this in a new way, a way that kind of reveals something about the nature of the world and us and our response. Because when I look at the injustice in the world, it makes my blood boil to read Carla's story. Makes me want to go buy some firearms and go take some people out. I'm not condoning that, by the way. I'm just saying, like, this is the way my heart feels. That's totally out of line and totally out of bounds. But that's my initial gut level response. But in Psalm 75, if you have your Bible, you want to turn there. Psalm 75, we see a different response. We see a different response altogether. So that's what's so interesting to me. Is this person has not allowed God, their faith in God, to be undermined. They've not allowed themselves to quit. They've not allowed themselves to think it is vain to serve God like the people in Malachi's day. He has a different response as he looks at the problem of the prosperity of the wicked. So if you turn with me to Psalm 75, we're going to read it here in a minute. And I just want to say this, the Psalms, they're prayers. This is a real person wrestling with the real problem of the prosperity of the wicked and coming to an interesting place, a place that I hope God will grant us to be as well. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. It's the only psalm we're doing that's a Thanksgiving psalm, that is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God. And yet it deals with this question of the prosperity of the wicked. And those two things seem out of place. They seem like they don't go together. But this is a person pouring out his heart to God about real concerns. And so one of my hopes this summer as we look at the Psalms is that we will find a new way to pray. We will be taught new things to think about and pray about. So turn with me to Psalm 75. It'll be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd say this to you. If you're new or you just don't have a Bible, stop by the Welcome Center after the service and grab a Bible. It's so important to have God's Word in your hands. Psalm 75 says, "We give thanks to you, O God." It's the Thanksgiving Psalm. "We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds." And if you just, in my Bible, there's a page turn there. And if you just look at the verse 1, you think probably what is about to happen is the psalmist is going to give a recounting of all the good things that God has done throughout the history of Israel. He's going to talk about the Red Sea or delivering David or any of a number of things that God did. But it's interesting where the psalm goes. Verse 2, "At the set time that I appoint," this is God talking, "I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." Verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." Verse 9, he praises God. "But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." And we're going to look this morning, three easy things. What ought to be our response as we look at the prosperity of the wicked? Or what could our response be? Why is that reasonable for us as followers of Jesus today? Why is it reasonable to have that response? And then what does that practically look like? like a what, a why, and a how. See, when I look at Carla's story, my issue is I start to interpret the world through that lens. And I think what the psalmist is showing us and what the psalmist is teaching us is he's viewing the world through a different lens. He's viewing the world through this. He's looking at the world and he's trusting the just God he knows rather than allowing the circumstances of the world to change his view of God. He's trusting the just God he knows rather than allowing the seeming prosperity of the wicked to change and transform how he views God. And that's the exact same thing that we wrestle with today, isn't it? To trust the just God that we know. We question his justice. We question his judgment. We think, man, a just and holy and good God wouldn't allow these types of things to happen. But I think what the psalmist is saying is trust the just God you know rather than the circumstances that you see. And so we meet in verse 4, we meet these people, and they're exactly the people that Malachi 3, 14, and 15, they are arrogant and they are wicked. And he says, I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. And there's some interesting things happening here. There is a group of people, and they are strutting around, and it seems like they have gotten away with it. They, like the sex trafficker, they appear to be prospering and prospering as a result of their breaking of God's commands and God's law. And in the scripture, it's interesting because pride and wickedness are often found together. We could think pride is a good thing. But pride in the scriptures and what we read in the Bible is pride motivates a lot of wickedness. It's pride that says, like, what I want and my needs are more important than this person, and so I can do whatever I want with them. That's the voice of pride that leads to great wickedness. And we see these two things put together here. And these proud people, these wicked people, we don't know exactly what their sins are, whether they've been taking widows' houses, whether they've been abusing, whether they're sex traffickers. Well, we don't know exactly what their wickedness is. But these people are people, and they are lifting up their heads. He says, do not boast, and do not lift up your horn. Horns are on the head of an animal, and to lift up the horn was to have the face erect and the head up in a posture of confidence, you know, joy, pride, something like that. To have the head down, to have the horns down, the face is downcast. And there's this interesting thing in the psalm between people who lift up their own heads, they lift up their own horns, and people who allow God to lift up their heads. And so you have these wicked, proud people, and they're strutting around and they're boasting. And why are they boasting? They're boasting because they think they got away with it. They think they will not be held account. They think somehow God has been blind to what they've said and done. And so they strut around and they're boastful and they're proud because if they had actually experienced God's judgment, if they had actually been called to account, they wouldn't be proud. They would be humble. But what the psalmist knows and what we must not forget, what we have to understand along with him, is that the external circumstances that allow the wicked and the proud to go around as if they've gotten away with it. They think, nobody saw us, nobody knows, nobody's going to hold us to account. The good external circumstances in their life that can fool us and make us think that God is not just and holy and maybe he's forgotten or missed something, those good external circumstances are actually, they're not the deepest truth. The deepest truth is what we find in verse 2 and verse 7. He says, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. And in verse 7, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. See, the truth of the matter is that the reason the psalmist is able to give thanks and to praise God in the midst of a time when he thinks the wicked have gotten away with it is because he has a firm hold on what is really true. And what is really true is that the God of the universe, the God of heaven, is a just and holy God. And what happened to Carla, what has happened to you, if you've been hurt, or what has happened to someone you love, that matters to him. And he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't been blind to it. But verse 2 says, the set time that I appoint, I will judge. And we don't know what necessarily why he delays that judgment. We have to trust in his wisdom and his timing, that he has a plan and a purpose for all this. But be assured, there's a day when it is coming. In verse 8, maybe is the most important, maybe just my favorite verse of this text. Because when we think that the wicked have gotten away with it, what is actually going on is there is a cup being filled. Verse 8 says, for in the hand of the Lord, there's a cup with foaming wine well mixed. And he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. And what the truth is and what the reality is that the psalmist is helping us focus on is when we think injustice is going unanswered, when we think abuse is happening and it is they're going to get away with it, when we think people are being taken advantage of and nobody will be called to account, the actual state of reality is that there's a God in heaven and he sees and he knows and there's a cup being filled. And we don't know why he delays the judgment. We don't understand all that. But make no mistake, there is a cup and it's being filled. And there's a day coming, verse 2 says, when the wicked will drink it until it's empty. And that should give us pause. I think the psalmist, his response is thanksgiving and praise, but it should give us pause. Because there's a question in here, and the question is, who are the wicked? And it's easy for us to lob stones at sex traffickers, and we ought to. What they do is terrible. It's easy to vilify bullies, and you know that's terrible. It's easy to want justice for people who we feel have cheated us. But one of the realities I find here is that if I'm really honest, I am the wicked. I am the wicked. I'm not a sex trafficker. I haven't done the things they have done, but I am the wicked. And so verse 8 should be tremendously sobering for everybody. In verse 8, the knowledge of verse 8 leads the psalmist to his overall response here. This is a thanksgiving psalm, to give thanks. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds in verse 9. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. In the face of the prosperity of the wicked, the psalmist gives thanks and praises God. And he does so because he has a firm grasp and assurance and knowledge that there's a just God in heaven and a cup is being prepared and a day has been set when all that accounting is going to get squared away. Because sin is a big deal. It's a big deal. So we need to trust the just God we know, like the psalmist does, rather than what we see with our eyes. And that's easy to say, but it's hard to do sometimes because when I hear a story, I need to see something. Sometimes reading in Psalm 75 what's going to happen isn't enough for my heart. I want to see this. How do I know for sure there's a just God in heaven? And as followers of Jesus, we need to look no further than the cross. The Son of God nailed to a tree. assures us that there is a holy God in heaven and he is perfectly committed to justice. Jesus wouldn't have been nailed to the cross. He wouldn't have been beaten. He wouldn't have been spit on. He wouldn't have been shamed if God wasn't 100% in his core committed to justice and to bringing it about someday. See, Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath, the cup of that cup that's spoken of, Jesus drinking it assures us that there is justice. That a day is set and it is coming when all of this that has happened, the sex trafficking, the bullying, the cheating, what seems like the prosperity of the wicked is just a facade for an underlying deeper truth. And so we find one of my favorite scenes is the Savior in the garden. The night before he goes to the cross, and he's on his knees, he's talking to his Father, because we get strength from prayer, and we get strength from communicating with God. And so he's on his knees, he's begging God, because he knows the size of this cup. He knows the contents of this cup. He knows exactly what it's gonna mean to drink this cup. And he says, Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup. Remove this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will. So when we see Jesus there, we see him in the garden, we see him on the cross, we can be assured that God is just. So if there's this rage inside of you at the injustice you or others have suffered, we must hold on to the fact that God is perfectly committed to justice. Sin, abuse, all of those things, there will be an accounting one day. But what we also see at the cross, we see God's justice meeting God's love. We see the fact that Jesus did this and he drank that cup all the way to the bottom, and he did it because of his love that we sang about, his great love for you and his great love for me. So while his justice gives us assurance and hope if we've been abused or neglected or have seen that happen, his love gives us, it speaks to our hearts. Because the reality is, each and every one of us, we have a cup with our name on it. I have been the wicked. By my own actions, by my free choices, because of the sin nature inside of me, I have filled a cup for myself. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, maybe my cup is bigger than yours. Probably. Most of you look like very nice people. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's a cup with our name on it. And we're filling it each and every day. And what Psalm 75 says is, a day's coming. That cup needs to be drank. And Jesus on the cross, he says something interesting. He says, it is finished. We don't know exactly if he was talking about the cup or he's talking about something else, but it's as if the cup is finished. It's been drunk. It's empty now. He paid for it all. So it's good news for us, because though we might not be a sex trafficker, or we may not be some other like terrible person that we would characterize, the reality of the matter is that the sex trafficker in the story at the beginning, he's probably there because of his upbringing, because of his situation. He probably didn't have a great home life. He probably didn't have, he could have, but more than likely, he probably didn't have two parents who cared about him, was able to go to school in college and had all kinds of opportunities like I've had. And who knows? If he had been in my shoes and I had been in his shoes, who knows if I wouldn't do the exact same thing that he did. I don't think he's some person who's completely different from me. He's probably a guy doing the best he can. And he's made some terrible choices. But you put me in his shoes, and do I end up any different? Something to consider, and something to give thanks to God, because Jesus, here's the thing, Jesus loves that guy. When Jesus said it was finished, it was for that guy. And it was for you. And it was for me. That he drank that cup all the way to the bottom. So if you question the justice of God, you think, God, how could you allow this to happen? I don't think you're really just. I don't think you really care. All we need to do is look at the cross and see, yes, he does care. Yes, it is a big deal. It cost the Son of God his life. And I think we need to end up in the same place the psalmist ends up. Because if I spend my days like meditating on all the evil in the world, and there's great evil in the world, and we should be concerned about it as followers of Jesus. We should help. And followers of Jesus have always been on like the front line and the cutting edge of helping where help needs to be had. We ought to be concerned and care about those things. But somehow in the midst of that same situation, this psalmist, he gives thanks and he praises God. Because he understands that the justice of God is sure, that a cup is being filled, that a day has been set and prepared when all that is wrong will have to be accounted for. And somehow in his heart, he gives thanks and rejoices in that. And I don't think it's that he's necessarily happy that the wicked are going to get their due. But he's allowed himself to meditate on what is ultimately true about the world. So we can give thanks and rejoice in the sure justice of God. And frankly, for me, this could take a lot of different forms. Maybe one of them, you lob angry accusations at God. God, how could you allow this? How can this be true if you're good and holy and just? And maybe our hearts have been turned and we're a little bit cynical, a little bit angry. So maybe what we need to do is we need to confess that. Say, God, I have allowed my circumstances and what I see in the world to dictate how I view you. Rather than viewing the world through the lens of your justice. So maybe we need to confess what we see, or trusting what we see rather than God's character. Maybe we need to meditate on God's justice. When you see injustice in the world, when you read a terrible story, maybe what you need to do is read that story, pray for that person, but you need to not let it send you into a downward spiral. You need to remember that there is a just God in heaven. Maybe you need to memorize verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Maybe you need to assure yourself of that truth by locking a verse like that into your memory. There's another one, Acts 17, 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul, he talks about that God has set a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. Maybe you need to meditate on that truth. Maybe you need to pray in faith like our psalmist does. See, he hasn't seen this day yet. He hasn't watched the wicked get what is coming to them. He hasn't seen the abuse accounted for. But he's praying, he's talking to God, he's thanking God out of a place of faith. So he gives thanks and he rejoices in God and in who he is and in his character, that he's a just God. Maybe you need to tell others, we need to tell others about God's sure justice, because this is the thing, if there really is a cup and it's really being filled even as we speak, and we have friends and family and they have a cup that's being filled even as we speak, and one day that cup is gonna need to be drunk. And what that means and what that looks like is eternal separation from the source of all joy, all goodness, and all hope in a place the Bible calls hell. If that's really true, that's really the case. In hell, you know, it's not a popular topic. People say, how can a loving God send people to hell? I would ask a follow-up question. How can a loving God ignore the sin of the world? How can he turn a blind eye to abuse like I started with by Carla? How can he let a sex trafficker just get away with it? And it's not an easy question. And that's not a fully satisfying answer. But if we really believe that there's a cup being filled and there is a day that has been set, and people we know and work with and hang out with, they have their own cup that they're going to have to drink at the end of their life. Man, that changes the way I view people around me. What kind of friend or what kind of family member am I if I'm not at least praying that God would give me an opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus with them, when I know they're going to have to drink their own cup, just like I deserve to drink my own cup? Lastly, man, be involved. Like, if there's a cause you care about, if it's sex trafficking, if it's something else, be involved. But when I read and I think, like, what I sense is just this anger. And it's right to be angry over things that we see. It's right, but we ought to be people of hope, not people of anger. We ought to be people of joy, not people of anger. We ought to be people of love, not people of anger. It's hard to love when your approach is angry. And I think we get to that place because we see the huge problems in our world and we think that we have to fix them on our own. What Psalm 75 says is that there's a just God in heaven and he is gonna take care of this thing. And we have a part to play, certainly. And we need to be active. But it's not all up to us. And so we can have hope in the midst of working for justice causes that God has placed on our heart. And that's different than what you find out there in the rest of the culture. Because our culture cares about this stuff. But too often they come at it, I think, from just a place of rage and anger, which is a normal, natural, understandable response to some of the terrible things that we see. The problem of the prosperity of the wicked has been with us for millennia. But we must not allow it to undermine our faith in a just and holy God. What we see in Psalm 75 is we see a picture of a person, and they've actually allowed the problem of the prosperity of the wicked to drive them to a closer understanding and knowledge of who God is, that he is just, that a day is coming, that a cup is being filled. And so his response is one of thanksgiving and one of praise. May God do that in us. May we rest assured that there is a just God in heaven, that the cross of Christ perfectly proves his commitment to justice, that the resurrection of Jesus assures us that there is power to be had in living today. So even if we've been abused or we've seen people who've abused, we don't have to take the natural way. We can be people who help, but people who help with hope. We can have joy even in the middle of that. One of the amazing things about Carla is she today is working and serving to bring light to the problem of sex trafficking. And she hasn't allowed it to destroy her. And I have no idea if she's a follower of Jesus. I really have no idea. But the power of Jesus raised from the dead is alive and well. So we can have that same type of resilient life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you care. God, you care deeply about the wrongs that so trouble our hearts as well. Lord, they trouble your heart. Lord, you take them so, so seriously. Lord, not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them goes unnoticed. Or did they go into this cup? And God, I pray for each one of us. I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you would show us the things in our lives, Lord, that are not glorifying to you, the ways that we are exactly like the wicked. Lord, that we would be tremendously humble, knowing that we deserve to drink the cup of your judgment and the cup of your wrath. That's what we deserve. Lord, we would be tremendously thankful because we can look back on the cross where that cup was drank. It was drunk for us by your perfect Son, Jesus. Lord, we can give thanksgiving and praise to you because of him. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.